As Ron was dismissing to class and I saw the other choices, I began to realize something. That I wasn't going to have any parents, I wasn't going to have any teens or young adults, so I was either going to have a lot of old folks, or, looking at the subject matter, a lot of mean people who wanted some help. So I don't know what I've got in here, probably a mixed batch at that, but I hope that this session will be helpful for you. It has been helpful for me in looking at what the Bible has to say about kindness. When you come to a lectureship, there's a lot of lectures that tend to be theoretical. But when you come to a lectureship about the book of Proverbs, it can be nothing but practical. Amen. And when you begin looking at the subject of kindness, I've developed PowerPoint for this lesson because we're going to be looking at over 100 verses, so we need to be able to do it in rapid form because I know I stand between you and the corn roast, so we will be very aware of the time and the bells for that. But I want you to think about kindness in your life. And as we go through this lesson this afternoon, I want you to examine your own heart and to ask yourself, do I have a heart that is filled with kindness? What does it mean to be kind? You look it up in the dictionary and you have words that are associated with this word kind. They talk about the need to be tender-hearted, to be warm-hearted, to be courteous, to be friendly. Does that describe you? The Bible simply says in a verse, if I had to pick it as a theme for this lecture, is from Proverbs 19, verse 22, what is desired in man is kindness. That's what God is looking for. And we're going to spend most of our time this afternoon looking at the book of Proverbs, but I want us to recognize that as Christians, the Bible has a lot to say in the New Testament about kindness. If you want to know what is to characterize us as Christians, if you want to look at the fruit that we as Christians are to bear, Galatians chapter 5 lists all kinds of things that is to be a part of the fruit, singular, of the Spirit that we are to bear. One of those things mentioned among love, joy, peace is kindness. As a Christian, that is what characterizes us. That's what sets us apart. When we become a Christian, the Bible says that we are to put on the new man. Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 4 both talk about this. In Colossians chapter 3, the Bible says that we are to put on certain things that characterize this new man. We are to put on, as this passage says, tender mercies and kindness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, in a parallel passage says to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Does that describe you? And the Bible says that as we strive to grow as Christians, an integral part of our Christian growth is the matter of kindness. In 2 Peter chapter 1, when you begin in verse 5, and the Bible says if you want to know what you need to develop and to grow as a Christian, the Bible says beginning in verse 5, but also give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, add to virtue knowledge, add to knowledge self-control, and there's a lecture on that this weekend, add to self-control perseverance, add to perseverance godliness, add to godliness brotherly kindness. And the passage goes on and says in verse 8, and if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in your service to God. That's right. But then it says in verse 9, if these things are not yours, if you don't have kindness in your heart, the Bible says you're short-sighted even unto blindness. If you don't have a heart that's filled with kindness, the Bible says you can't see where you're going. But it says if you develop in your heart these things and grow as a Christian, verse 10 says the time will come where you can never stumble. One of those things you must have before you can reach that plateau as a Christian is the matter of kindness. The book of Proverbs is so very practical. You come to this book and as we'll look at some quotations at the beginning and at the end of this lesson, you begin to see that there's not a whole lot, although there is some, of doctrine mentioned in this book. It's just so very practical. I like what James E. Smith says in his book on the wisdom literature. He says it's God's how to do it manual. If you want to know, if you want to have God's how to do it manual on being godly, on being a Christian, here you've got it in the book of Proverbs. You read what Jensen has to say in his survey of the Old Testament. He says the book of Proverbs helps us to see that God is so vitally interested in the smallest details of the daily walk of His children. God's not just concerned about the big things. God's concerned about the little things in our life. And then in Lang's commentary, it is said that we look into this book of Proverbs, and by this aid of a microscope, we see the minuteness of our Christian obligations. We see through this microscope that there is not a temper, there's not a look, there's not a word, there's not a movement, there's not the most important action of the day, there's not the smallest relative duty that we engage in which we do not either deface in those things or adorn the image of our Lord. And right in there is kindness. This afternoon, I want us to look at several things when we come to this matter of kindness and to recognize that the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 3 that we are not to withhold good from those to whom it is due. Now look at the rest of the verse. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Is it within your power to be kind? Is it within your heart to be kind? This lesson is divided into three parts. I want us to talk about kindness in our words. We'll spend a lot of time here. I want us to talk about kindness in the use of our possessions. And I want us to talk about kindness when it comes to the matter of, in general, how we treat others, but especially as we'll look at this last point, how we treat those who wrong us. Is that a hard time to be kind? We talk about our enemies, and so often we won't classify somebody as our enemy. And so this afternoon when I talk about our enemies, I just want you to think about somebody who has wronged you. They might not be your enemy, but we have the same responsibility to our enemies that we do to those who wrong us, and that's to treat them with kindness. First of all, let's talk about being kind in our words. Jesus Himself said that there is a real connection between our words and our heart. That the things that proceed out of our mouth have a direct tie to our heart. You don't say anything, kind or unkind, that did not first proceed out of your heart. We're here this afternoon to talk about not just having a mouth or lips that are kind, but developing a heart that is kind so that whatever proceeds out of our mouth has already been determined to be kind before it's ever spoken. When you think about the words that you speak, if you had to put them into categories, you think about the words that you speak in a typical day. How many of you would say that most of those words are kind? What percentage of your words on a daily basis would you say could be classified as unkind? And is there ever a reason for us to speak a word that is unkind? The Bible tells us that we have a filter that we ought to use. And this filter helps us to know hearts. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 16 that we can't know a heart. Only God can know someone's heart. But you see, I can know, the Bible says, based upon Jesus' words, I can know someone's heart and they can know my heart by listening to the words that they speak. We have a filter that God has given to us. It's a filter that this woman, godly woman in Proverbs 31, and Buzz, I've lost control, so you've got it now, that this worthy woman that's described in Proverbs 31, she had a filter. She had a filter that she used for anything that she would say. And the Bible says that on her tongue was the law of kindness. But you see, that filter, that law, was not just on her tongue. It was in her heart. So this afternoon, I want us to determine right now that we are going to filter everything that we say through the filter that God has given to us, and to establish a law in our heart and establish it in our tongue that we will never speak a word that is not kind. And it's interesting how God helps us in the book of Proverbs to determine what is kind and what is not kind when it comes to our words. God uses in the book of Proverbs, and he uses it in Hebrew poetry, where he contrasts several different things. And in order to help us to see something, he'll put it in a contrast. And so he first, and we do this sometimes. Sometimes if somebody will say, what does this word mean? Well, sometimes we'll say, well, it doesn't mean this. In order to help us to understand what the meaning is, sometimes we'll try to establish what it doesn't mean. If I were to ask you, what is meekness? What would you say? It's not weakness. We have a hard time telling what meekness is, but sometimes our definition of meekness is, well, meekness is not weakness. Why do we say that? Because it helps us, understanding what it's not helps us to understand what it is. And throughout the book of Proverbs, you have this, and I want us to look at six of these tests that we ought to give to ourselves to determine whether our words are kind or not. First of all, are our words, would you describe your words as being in a multitude, multiple words? Or are you one who restrains your words? And these are not contrasts that I've come up with. Look in Proverbs 10 and verse 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. I think we have a tendency sometimes to think that the more we say, the better. When you read this verse does not say, the more you say, the better. In fact, it says the complete opposite. In the multitude of words, the more you say, the more likely you are to sin. What does that say about how much we ought to say? Neil talked about his grandfather and how his grandfather would sit in a room of 10, of 2 or 50, and he'd be the one saying the least. I'll tell you what, he was sinning, you know, he wasn't sinning as much as everybody else. That doesn't tell you where somebody's mind is. But in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But here's someone who restrains his lips, and God says that person is wise. Look what the Bible says about this, not only in the book of Proverbs, but throughout, even in other passages. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, that I say unto you that for every idle word that men may speak, every one of them. What does that say about multitude of words? Every one that comes from my lips, Jesus says, I will give account, and look at this little word, I will give account of it, every little one, I'll give an account of on the day of judgment. When it comes to my kindness and using my words for kindness, what does that say about the words that I use? What does that say about the number of words that I use? In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 27, the Bible says, the one who has knowledge is the one who spares his words. Are you one who spares your words? And later in the book of Proverbs, down in chapter 21 and verse 23, the one who guards and his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from trouble. And in the book of James, it's often called the book of Proverbs of the New Testament. In the book of James, James chapter 1 and verse 19, let every man be slow to speak. As you examine your words, as you try to determine whether the words that you use are kind or not, ask yourself the question, how often do you restrain your words? How often would you like to tell somebody something, but you restrain yourself? Number two contrast that the Bible gives to us in the book of Proverbs when it comes to our words is in the matter of, are your words revealing or concealing secrets? In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. And we're not talking about concealing a matter of sin here. We're talking about a matter of someone's private life. And whether we're out, one who's a talebearer, one who's going out, and as later in the book of Proverbs, it talks about the fact that the talebearer is one who repeats matters. Here we are going about telling everybody everything that we know, or telling everybody everything that we think we know, telling everybody everything we've heard, or everything we think we heard this. The Bible says, here's the talebearer, he reveals secrets. Here's the talebearer, he repeats a matter. Here's the talebearer. Both of these passages says he separates friends. In chapter 6, in verse 28, he separates the best of friends. Why? Because he can't keep his mouth shut. Because he does not restrain his words. And instead of being one who would restrain, he's not concealing a matter. He's revealing the matter. In the Bible, that's called a gossip. It's called a busybody. It's called someone who's going about and saying things that they ought not. And isn't it interesting, in the book of Proverbs, the Bible says that where this talebearer is absent, strife ceases. When that talebearer is not there, guess what happens to the fight? When that person who's going around spreading rumors is not there, guess what happens to the rumor mill? It's not there. Strife disappears. You want to see God's view of it? God looks at this and God says, this person who spreads slander, this person who reveals secrets, God says that person is a fool. Brethren, we've got to learn to restrain our tongues. We've got to learn to conceal matters that don't need to be revealed. And then as Proverbs chapter 20 says, we need to not keep company with those who cannot control their mouths. Test number three, when it comes to the matter of whether our words are kind or not, when it comes to this matter of contrast, are your words ones that pierce through someone, or are your words ones that promote health? Look at Proverbs 12, verse 18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. I'm not saying that there's not a time where truth needs to be spoken. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying there's not a time where someone needs to stand up for what is right. But this passage is talking about the fact that there are some who will intentionally allow themselves to use their mouth to pierce someone else like a sword. And God contrasts that with someone who has a different motivation. You see, we can speak truth. We can defend truth. We can stand up against error and not have as our motivation to pierce somebody through with a sword.
Amen.
The Bible does say that the Word of God is that the Word of God in Ephesians 6 and verse 17, that it's the Spirit, it's the sword of the truth. It is a sword. But it's not our duty to use it to pierce somebody through. We can use that sword to promote health. But not just in matters of doctrine, in matters of everything we talk about. Too often, I think that we get in cussing matches, and it might not be cuss words, but it might be other matches that we get in with somebody where we try to one up them with what we can say. How often are our mouths and our tongues used to cut somebody down rather than to build them up? That's what's being contrasted here. Are our mouths, are our words being used to pierce somebody through or to promote health in their lives? You look at what the rest of the Bible has to say about this matter, and I can't believe this little silly toy is not helping me out. Go ahead, Buzz. Here's the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Do you realize that you have the power in your tongue to break somebody's will? They can be determined to do right. They can be determined to stand up for what they need to do. And by your mouth, you can break their spirit. By what you say to them, you can break their will. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, we know the New Testament, probably better than the Old Testament sometimes. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. How many corrupt words does God give us the right to use? Not a single one. But only what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. We have within our mouths the power of death and life. When you speak, which one is promoted? Death or life? When you examine the words that you use, could they be labeled as kind? They could only be labeled as kind if you are using your mouth, using your lips to promote health. The next test that we see is whether our words are being used to speak truth or to speak lies. We've had one lesson on this already, but when you read through the book of Proverbs, do you know how often it talks about contrast, truth and untruths, truths with lies? Here in this passage in Proverbs 12, verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. He's contrasting lying and truth. And in Proverbs 6, it says that's one of the things the Lord hates. It's an abomination to Him. What? A lying tongue. What else? A false witness who speaks lies. God looks down at someone who lies and He hates that. He detests that. It is an abomination to the God of heaven when we lie to one another. Well, it was just a little lie, though. It had part of the truth in it. When Abraham said, "Oh, she's my sister," was that true? Yeah, well, what was he leaving out? Was there a little bit that he was not telling? Was he speaking the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth? See, we think, your children have done this, haven't they? They've perfected the art of not telling you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. They've got that class down at school. You just don't know about it. God looks at us, and God hates it when we lie. It's an abomination to Him. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 5, a false witness will not go unpunished. He who speaks lies will not escape. Verse 9 says the very same thing, but it says at the end, he shall perish. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. Why do we lie? Because we have no regard for the one we're lying to. We speak an untruth because we're not concerned about the one who's receiving this untruth. We don't care, and we're ready to crush them with our words instead of speaking the truth to them. God looks at this and God says in the New Testament, do not lie to one another. Put away lying in Ephesians chapter 4 and speak truth with your neighbor. Why? For we are members of one another. I speak truth to my neighbor because I want my neighbor to speak truth to me. I don't want God to hate what I say, and I don't want God to hate anything else that is said to me. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 19 establishes that the one who speaks truth, he's established forever. Somebody tells the truth, you can trust that person, can't you? But the moment they tell you a lie, Proverbs 12 verse 19, a lying tongue is but for a moment, and what happens to trust? It's destroyed. So that part of this verse in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 7, we need to determine in our own hearts, in order that our words might be kind, to determine in our own hearts to speak the truth. The next contrast that God gives us to determine whether our words are kind or not is, are your words considered soft answers or harsh words? A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We've talked about this a little bit already. But which one of these describes you? Which one of these describes your words? Could they be considered a soft answer or a harsh word? Look at what the Bible says about this in Proverbs chapter 15. At the heart of the righteous, look at this, studies how to answer. I think it's the next point where we get into the matter of timing and whether or not we should speak with haste. This verse says sometimes we need to study how to answer. Sometimes we need to study and think about what we are going to say in order that our response might not be harsh. It's going to be truth. It's going to stand on truth. It's not going to waver on truth. But that doesn't mean it has to be harsh. Not in our tone. And that's what's being talked about in these passages, is the very tone that we use when we speak to another. Has somebody ever told you something that was true? Told you something that you needed to do, but the tone that they came across with did not encourage you to do it? Sure. How often in a home between a husband and a wife can things be said in the tone, whether it's a soft answer or a harsh word, cause problems just by the very tone of what's being said? The Bible says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 that those words that I speak, those words are ones that need to be always, always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. The book of Proverbs says that our words are pure, they are pleasant, they're like a honeycomb, they're to be sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Does that describe your words? Here's the last test. When it comes to my words, do I use the right timing, or am I more concerned about teasing somebody? You look in this passage in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11, and Rhonda Thompson's got a whole lesson on this one, ladies. A word fitly spoken, a word that comes at the right time. They're the right words. They come at the right time. They come with the right tone. They come with the right attitude. A word that is fitly spoken. What are they like? Oh, they're like apples of gold in settings of silver. In fact, later in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 15 and verse 23, a word spoken in due season. How good it is. That doesn't mean that you're always going to say the right thing at the right time. Have you ever walked into a funeral home and you just didn't know what to say? You got the right timing, you just don't really know what the right words are. But in that situation, a word fitly spoken, a kind word spoken in due season, how good it is. Spoken from the right heart, spoken from the right tone. We've looked in James 1 and verse 19, and we know this passage says we are to be quick to hear, then slow to speak, slow to wrath. Study how we ought to answer. In Proverbs 29 and verse 20, do you see a man hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. And notice, if you would, the difference between this word right here, W-O-R-D, and this word right here, W-O-R-D-S. You know anything different? Just one letter. A word fitly spoken. It doesn't have to be a lot. Comes back to this matter of multitude of words versus restraining words. But here's a man, and he's not just hasty in his word, he's hasty in his words, and he's just going to spill them out. God says there's more hope for a fool than for that man. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 26, you want to see a madman? You want to see somebody like a madman who's throwing firebrands and arrows and death? Is the man who deceives his neighbor. And then he says, oh, I was only joking. You ever said that to anybody? Has anybody ever said that to you? Man, they took that sword and they drove it as deep as they could into your heart and they pulled it out and they let you bleed there for a little bit and then they said, oh, I was just kidding. Oh, you didn't know I was just kidding? No, I'm still getting over the pain. I didn't figure out that you were just kidding. Folks, we don't have a right to play around with our words.
Amen.
And we need to teach that to our children. How many children go, oh, I was just joking. They'll curse somebody out. They'll tell them their mama's ugly. Oh, I was just joking. Wait a minute. What does Jesus say? Every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it, every single one of them, on the day of judgment. Even the ones where we were only joking. You want to have a heart that's filled with kindness? Take that same law that was upon that worthy, virtuous woman's tongue and put it on your tongue. Put it in your heart. on her tongue was the law of kindness. And don't let a single word, don't let a single syllable, don't let a single grunt. You ever grunted at the wrong time? Don't let a single noise come from you that is not kind. Number two, I don't know how much time we got, but we're going to have to rush. What about the use of my possessions? Is there to be kindness to be found in how I use or don't use my possessions? Are you saying 6 minutes or 51 minutes? Oh, you changed your hands. You had the five on the other side there a minute. I thought I had 51 minutes. That's either 6 or 15. I'll take 15. What about the use of my possessions? Can kindness be found in how I use or do not use those things that God has entrusted to me? Is it wrong to have things? Does the Bible say that it's wrong to have things? Wrong to have possessions? That the Christian should sell all that he has and give to the poor and go live on the street? Is that what the Bible calls upon us to do? No, not at all. What the Bible calls upon us to do is to be faithful stewards of those things that God has entrusted to us. We've got to realize that everything that we have does not belong to us. No matter how hard we worked to get it, it's not ours. No matter how many hours we put in at the job to earn the money to buy this thing, it doesn't belong to me. God gave that to me. God has provided all that I have in this life. No matter how much attention I put on myself, everything I have belongs unto God. And therefore, God looks upon me and says, I want you to faithfully take care of those things I've given to you. And so if they don't belong to me, how can I use what I have been blessed with in a kind way to make a difference in somebody else's life? Here's the number one rule that ought to govern us when it comes to how we use our possessions, and that's in Proverbs 3 and verse 9. Everything that we have, honor the Lord with your possessions. Whatever I have and whatever I do with what I have, I need to honor God with it. How much of it? Look at the rest of the verse. Hebrew parallelism often says the same thing in a different way. And with the first fruits of all your increase. Whatever I have and whatever I get, and then whatever I get after that, and everything that increases and comes to me, God says, the first fruits of that belong unto God, and you need to use every bit of it to honor Him. I came into this world with nothing. I will leave with nothing. And Paul questioned them in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and says, excuse me, but what do you have that you did not receive? Everything we have, we received it from God. And so our goal in life ought to be generous and to be merciful, because that's what God is. The generous and merciful God expects us to be generous and merciful in ourselves. And come back to this verse we looked at the very beginning. That's what God's looking for. What's desired in a man is kindness. Kindness in his words, kindness in the use of his possessions. And back again to this woman in Proverbs 31, she extends her hand to the poor, and yes, she reaches out to the needy. Does that describe you and what you have and the way that you use it? We'll look at these very briefly. But the Bible talks about the fact in the book of Proverbs that in the use of our possessions, we must be generous. These things don't belong unto us. So the Bible says that we are to be generous. In fact, it says that's what the righteous person is. The righteous person considers the cause of the poor. Here I am trying to live right and do right, and God says that person will consider the cause of the poor. And not only will that righteous person, same word, consider their way, but he's going to give and not spare. That's what I'm going to do with my possessions. Here's someone who's in need, and if these things are not mine, I will consider their way and not just, oh, well, they've just got it real tough. Not just consider it. Give and not spare. In fact, the book of Isaiah says that's the very motivation of a generous man. A generous man devises generous things. Here's someone who's generous and he's looking for ways. He's not waiting for ways to come to him to be generous. A generous person is devising generous things, creating ways that he can use what God has blessed him with to honor God and to make a difference in people's lives. Back to the book of Proverbs chapter 3, the Bible says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do it. Don't say to your neighbor, oh, go and come back tomorrow and I will give it, when you have it right there with you. Oh, I can't help you out right now. Why not? God says if you've got it to help, help. Use your possessions to make a difference in people's lives. And in the process, you will honor God in doing it. And right along with this idea of being generous and parallel with it is this idea the Bible talks about of being merciful. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. Here's somebody who looks at the poor and he just wants them to continue to be poor. In fact, the Bible says if he does that, he reproaches his neighbor. And he who honors God is one who has mercy on the needy. And if I have mercy on the needy and I show pity towards them, what I'm doing is not just lending to them, I'm lending to the Lord what he has already lent to me to be a steward of. And so in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40, that's what Jesus was saying, that as you do it unto the least of these my brethren, you're doing it unto me. And when we show generosity and we show mercy and we help someone out with what we have and what they need, God says you're lending to the Lord, and Jesus says when you do it to them, you're doing it unto me. And it's interesting, as Neil talked about in the last hour, that can make you happy. Using your possessions, giving some of them up for someone else, the Bible says can make you happy. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Being kind to others with the use of our possessions can not only make them happy, it can make us happy in the process. You want to see the blessings? He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Proverbs 11 and verse 24, there's this one who scatters. He takes what he has and he keeps giving it away, and yet he increases all the more. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Is it only a New Testament concept that says he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully? Is that only a New Testament concept? No. That's a concept since the beginning of time. Here's this person. He continues to scatter and he keeps scattering and helping people out. But what keeps happening? He's increasing all the more. Why? Because that's the very promise that God has made to him. But there's one who withholds more than is right, and it leads to poverty. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and what will happen? God will pay him back. Have you ever seen that true in your life? Have you seen it true in your life that God takes care of those who take care of others? He'll pay you back. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. How do you use your possessions? Can they be used? Can they be looked upon as being used in kindness? The Bible says we're to be generous, we're to be merciful. God pronounces blessings upon those who do, but he also pronounces warnings upon those who do not. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 13, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he will also cry, but guess what? He will not be heard. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But what have we learned about this righteous man? The righteous considers the way of the poor. The righteous not only considers his way, but the righteous gives and he does not spare. That's the one that God is looking upon. That's the one who God hears. And if I refuse to hear the cry of the poor, God says, I will not hear you. Are you using your possessions in kindness towards others? He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. He who sows sparingly, he'll also reap. sparingly. He who hides his eyes from helping people, he will have many curses. He who sows iniquity. You want to sow iniquity? You'll reap sorrow. And there's a lot more that we could talk about in the book of Proverbs about how we use our possessions. But we come to the end of this point, and I ask again. When it comes to how you use what God has given to you, what we have is not ours. And that's probably the first hurdle for us to overcome in our minds. When we understand that all that I have does not belong to me, I can be a lot more generous. Are you a lot more generous with somebody else's money than you are with yours? Oh yeah, go see such and such. They got lots of money. They'll help you out. And you can spend somebody else's money, right? Somebody give you a credit card? Say, go down to the store and get whatever you need. Okay, no problem. But if you go down there with your credit card, what do you do? Oh, no, I can't get that, can't get that, can't get... But somebody else's money, yeah. Spend it all day. Everything we have, it's not ours. It's been given to us by God. Last point that I want us to consider, have to do it briefly. And that is, how do we treat other people? And specifically, in these six very rapid points we're going to look at, how do we treat those who mistreat us? If you'll take these 6 points about how we treat others and write them upon your heart, you'll be a kind, a more gracious and kinder person. First of all, number one, when we look at treating others, we need to have mercy and show them mercy. Buzz, can you just start advancing these slides because this thing's about ready to take my patience away from me. Therefore, whatever you want someone to do to you, sometimes we reverse this and say, whatever you want, whatever they do to you, you do to them. But Jesus says, whatever you want them to do to you, you do also to them. The way you want to be treated, when somebody treats you unkindly, the way you want to be treated is the way you treat them. Because that's the law that governs us, is the law of kindness. And that's our very desire, is to do good. And it's upon us to be righteous. It's upon us to do what's right and to do what's fair in our treatment of others. Here's the first point. Treat others with mercy. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Think about this verse. Let them not forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Most of the time when we think of this verse, or we think of a verse like it in Deuteronomy 6, where it says to take the word of God and you bind it on your hands and it says frontlets before your eyes and you write it on the doorpost of your home. The word of God needs to be all around us and we need to bind it upon us. But that's not the only thing mentioned in this verse. Not just truth that needs to govern what we do with our hands. Not just truth that needs to govern what we see and where we go. It's mercy. Bind mercy on you. Write mercy upon your heart. And that will determine where you go. That will determine what you say. That will determine how you treat others. If you are bound by treating others with mercy, by treating others with kindness. Proverbs 11 verse 17, the merciful man does good for his own soul. He does good for his own soul. Number two, do not delight in the troubles and the misfortunes of your enemies. Is that hard? You see something bad happen to somebody, you're not too keen about, and you just kind of get a giggle about it, don't you? Oh yeah, they deserve that one, don't they? Is that what agape love does? Agape love suffers long and is kind. And agape love does not rejoice in iniquity. I don't need to delight in the troubles and the trials and the misfortunes of others. That's not my duty as a Christian. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse, look at this. Do not rejoice. Parallel, do not let your heart be glad. When your enemy falls, when he stumbles, don't rejoice. Don't be glad. Find a way you can make a difference in his life. Number three, smother your enemies with kindness. The Bible talks about this. We often look at this in Romans 12 where Paul quotes this, but it's back here in Proverbs 25 where God says, if your enemy's hungry, you're supposed to laugh, you're supposed to get a giggle, give him bread. If he's thirsty, what do you do? Give him. Why? Because it's not yours. That water's not yours. That bread's not yours. You give it to him, and what will happen? In so doing, in Romans 12, in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. My motivation is to give. And God says, when I do that, what happens? In the process, I'm heaping coals of hot fire upon his head. My motivation is not to take a bucket of hot coals and pour it on his head and enjoy the iniquity that follows. My motivation is to give and to give and to give. And what will happen? He'll recognize I'm giving and I'm giving and I'm giving. And you know what might happen? He might not be your enemy anymore, based upon what happens when you do that. Buzz, go to the next one. Let's go through these rapidly. I've got three more, and then the lesson's yours. Do not seek your own revenge. Bible says that's for God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's not for us to seek. When someone treats us wrong, it's not our duty to go and try to treat them wrong and to seek our own revenge. Wait on the Lord, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22. Wait on the Lord, He'll take care of it. Go to the next one, Buzz, as we look at the next to last one. We need to learn, and this is where I think most of us need to be. Learning to control our minds, control our hearts, control our words, and control our actions. That's easier said than done. But if we'll learn to do that, the Bible says we need to be one who is slow to anger. We need to be one who rules our spirit. We need to be ones who take our temper and get our tempers under control. Slow to anger, slow to wrath, slow to speak. One who rules his own spirit, heaping coals of fire. And the Bible says when we do that, that the Lord will reward us. The last one. You've seen those bracelets, haven't you? What would Jesus do? You ever thought about what did Jesus do? Was Jesus ever mistreated? Was Jesus ever challenged? Was Jesus ever mocked? Was he ever lied to or lied about? I mean, if you want to see somebody mistreated, here he is. But what does the Bible say? Here was one who was mistreated. And here he is set up as our example. Buzz, if you can go back and get me that passage. Here he is set up as our example. Being mistreated. He committed no sin, nor was deceit in his mouth. He was reviled, but he did not revile in return. Here he was cursed, and he did not curse in return. If you pick up a lectureship book, I would encourage you to do that. You'll see these two quotes. I don't have time to look at them. But what they say about the book of Proverbs is that the Proverbs are like tasty tidbits that are meant to be savored and not swallowed whole. That the proverb, while on the surface the meaning of the proverb might be obvious, the more you study that proverb, the richer it becomes. I would encourage you not to just rapidly read through the book of Proverbs and say, yep, I got it. Not swallow it whole. But to be like that lifesaver or that M&M or whatever you like to pop in your mouth and just savor it for a little bit, that's what a proverb needs to be. Not swallowed whole. Savor it and dwell upon it, and what will happen is it's going to change your heart. You read the book of Proverbs and you write it upon your heart, and you cannot help but be changed by it. You want to be kinder. You want to have words that are kind. You want to use your possessions in a kind way. You want to treat others from a kind heart. Come to the book of Proverbs. Write it upon your heart. And then may God help us to do all we can to put Jesus out there as our model, as our example. And as we show kindness towards others, they in turn recognize we're not returning evil for evil. We're overcoming evil with good. And may they see Christ living in us. Thank you for your attention.